This morning we are continuing in a series of morning messages entitled Freedom in Christ. If you look to my left here, you see the number of steps that we're talking about, and today we are on step number 3. And while we've been walking together in this series, we've been asking some of our members who through what is called a freedom appointment, have gone through all 7 of the steps. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you've been through 2. Today we're looking at number 3, forgiveness overcomes bitterness. And this morning, Denise Hookwater is going to share with you part of her story of God's healing in her life and freedom, a new freedom that he has brought to her. And thanks, Denise, for sharing with us this morning.
As you all know, I am not a public speaker. And church seems exceptionally full this morning. And I have joked with a couple of you that I was going to bring a bucket up here in case I needed to throw up. I did not take my bucket. I'm just going to read to you from 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17 and 18. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. I just want to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take my words. Lord, continue to do that transforming work in me. I ask, Father, that you would work not only in me, but through me. And Lord, may my testimony be a gift of thanksgiving to you. Amen. Whenever I hurt someone, I cannot let it go. I seem to dwell on it to the point where it almost consumes my thoughts. This happens in my friendships, but it happened in my marriage. When I was in college, I made some poor choices, which I kept hidden from Paul almost 15 years. If the subject ever came up, I would evade the issue. But eventually the truth came out and it wounded him terribly. He was hurt not only by my choices, but by my lack of truthfulness, and rightfully so. For the next several weeks and months, all I could think about was how much I had hurt Paul. I could not let it go, despite the fact that Paul had forgiven me. And he had extended much grace, more than I deserved. I had a friend who had been telling me for years that I should go to a freedom appointment. Up until this time, I had blown her off, thinking, this is great for you, but I don't really feel the need in my life. I confess my sins. Isn't that enough? But it was at this very low point in my life that I realized that I needed help, and I was not able to get past this on my own. So I made the appointment. It was with fear and trepidation that I made that appointment. I filled out a 10-page questionnaire, giving them an understanding of where I was at, and how they could be praying for me in the time leading up to my appointment. I was overcome with fear. What were they going to think of me? The day finally arrived, and we walked through the 7 steps, some steps taking longer than others. For the forgiveness step, they had me fill out a paper with names of people on it that I had to forgive. My list was not very long. This was not something I struggled with. Then she shoved the paper back to me and said, I noticed that you do not have your own name on here. I gave her a puzzled look. Me? Why? She pointed out the fact that I needed to accept Christ's forgiveness for myself because Christ died on the cross for me too. And there was no sin that I had committed that he was not able to completely forgive. I don't know why that thought was so revolutionary to me, but it was, and I felt this incredible release. I don't know whether you are the one who needs to forgive or the one who needs to be forgiven, but the message is the same for both of us. Christ died for both of us. We need to let the completing work of Christ on the cross wash over us and make us clean. I don't know how many of you like to mop, but I do not. It is one of the last things on my list that ever gets done. I can put it off for weeks, and when I look at the floor, I try and convince myself it doesn't look too bad. Or I'll notice a little dirt, sweep it up, and think we're good to go for another day. But pretty soon that floor is looking a little dingy, and that area that I spot cleaned where something fell is starting to attract dirt, and my socks keep sticking to it. After a while, I can't take it anymore, and I know it's time to mop. The first step is to sweep, and I get rid of all of surface dirt. Then I get out my rag and a bucket of warm, soapy water, and I get down on my hands and knees, and I start to scrub. Some areas are instantly improved by the sweeping. Other areas require a lot of effort and good, hard scrubbing to get them clean again. When it's all said and done, I never cease to be amazed at how dirty and disgusting that mop water can be. When the floor didn't seem all that bad when I started, the end result is a sparkling, clean floor. Not without its dings and divots, mind you, because my floor is the same floor. It's just now it's clean. This loose analogy is like that of my freedom appointment. Prior to my appointment, I might sweep and do a little spot cleaning, but I never wanted to take the time or put in the effort to do a deep cleaning of all the corners, sticky spots, and hard-to-reach areas. My pride was getting in the way of my holy house cleaning. I didn't think I needed it that bad. I felt like a good Christian on the outside, but God knew the condition of my house on the inside. It was full of deceit, lies, guilt, shame, and pride. My conversations and coming clean with Paul was as if I was sweeping the floor. But it took going through a freedom appointment to get me to those hard-to-reach areas and sticky spots. In the process, I discovered that the water was much dirtier than I had previously thought. And I am here to tell you it took work. Hours of scrubbing and a whole lot of tears. And it was so painful to get on my hands and knees and go through my past and confess the junk that had been lurking in the corners. But I am telling you, oh, the joy of having a clean floor. And not only the floor, because thanks be to God, he didn't stop there. He didn't stop in my kitchen. He cleaned the entire house that day. Since my freedom appointment, I have come to realize my house still gets messy. Often those same sins reappear, and guilt and shame get stuck on my floor. I daily need to haul out the sanctification sweeper in my life. But it sure is easier to clean a house that isn't completely overrun with dirt and clutter of unconfessed sin, because praise God, it's gone. Paul has forgiven me, and I am accepting Christ's forgiveness for me. Spring cleaning is around the corner, people. Have you checked your rooms lately? I don't know what the condition of your house looks like, but if your holy house cleaning is in order, I know just the cleaner. I can recommend him because his work is thorough, it's complete, and best of all, it's free.
We have discovered in the Freedom series that if your heart is not right with Christ, you will not find freedom. And today we have a chance to recommit ourselves to our Lord and Savior through prayer, that we belong to him, that he's paid the price for us, and that we can sing his hallelujahs. If you've never walked with Jesus, you've never asked him into your heart, and for some reason you're here today and you're ready, pray this prayer. And I'm asking him to be the Lord and leader of your life. If you're on a journey and God's drawing you to himself and you're not ready, we wouldn't want you to make the most important decision of your life, you know, just under pressure or on a whim. Because this is real, this is life, this is death, this is forgiveness, this is salvation. And so today we recommit ourselves, or we commit ourselves for the first time, to ask Jesus into our life, because the forgiveness that we're going to talk about today will change you, body, mind, and soul. So I invite you to pray this prayer. It's in your handout. I think we have it on the screen. You can look in either place, but you can also take it home with you. I invite you to pray with me today. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I acknowledge that I have sinned and that I cannot save myself. I come to you asking for the forgiveness of my sins. I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart that Jesus is your Son. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead I ask you right now to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I pray that you will lead me into the knowledge of the truth so that I can experience my freedom in Christ and be transformed by the renewing of my mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Please open your Bibles with me this morning to the Old Testament, to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 33. I'd like to read for you the story of Jacob and Esau and their reuniting. They're experiencing forgiveness and choosing to forgive. Usually it's Jacob who's at the center of all things in the Scripture's accounts because he was chosen by God to be the father of a nation. But it's his brother Esau who forgives him here in Genesis chapter 33. And this morning, you are going to be asked to listen for God's Spirit prompting you to forgive. Forgive people in your life who have hurt you. Forgive those who have taken something from you. Forgive those who have brought you an offense, small or great, to forgive them. When we began our series, we talked about the steps not necessarily being steps that you do in order. There are areas of our lives where we're usually deceived by the evil one, and we need to choose the truth instead of his deception. But when you're walking through a freedom appointment and you're going through all the steps in a row, it is beneficial that step three is not first, because this is heavy lifting. And for many Christians, steps one and two aren't necessarily as heavy lifting if they were raised in a Christian environment. If you were raised outside of the Christian faith, steps one and two are pretty heavy themselves. But step three is usually heavy for everyone because most of us have a list. And the list gets taken care of and the list needs to be addressed again. And this morning is your chance to leave this place freer than when you came in. If you look in the insert that's in your bulletin, there's a list there that we're going to invite you to make. And it's going to be a list of people, the name of a person, the offense that you received from them, and how it made you feel. Because we want you to forgive from the heart today and this week. We believe God's calling us to do that. And it's when we recognize, we've learned in Freedom Ministry, that when we identify how we felt when someone brought us an offense, that we forgive not just with the lip service, but we forgive from our hearts, and that's what God's calling us to do today. So if you're just visiting here today for the baptism, you got some heavy lifting to do. But what a great day to be here, to leave this place freer than when you came in. Jacob and Esau are an example of in the scriptures that we consider this morning, but I want you to just keep that in mind, that as the Holy Spirit prompts you today, you might need to write something down so you remember, and we're going to try to give you some tools so that you can address that list today and throughout this week. If you know the story of Jacob and Esau, you know Jacob was the brother, they were brothers, and Jacob was the brother who deceived his brother. He had a litany of things where he tricked him, deceived him, and eventually stole his inheritance. He stole from him a great sum of money that wasn't his to steal. Some of you today might have on your list the name of a person who stole from you a great sum of money, swindled you out of a fortune, took from you something valuable, perhaps took from you a loved one, took from you something that you cherished. Jacob and Esau, this is their relationship. They're brothers. And Jacob takes from his brother what didn't belong to him, an inheritance, a wealthy inheritance. You know, we would say today, millions of dollars. But God allows people who have lost millions of dollars to forgive. And here, Esau does the most amazing thing. He forgives his brother Jacob. They're going to meet each other. It's an arranged meeting. They're meeting, you know, out on the plain. And Jacob decides, well, maybe my brother will receive me a little better if I send him some gifts ahead of time. You see, they had parted ways and been apart from each other for decades. Jacob fled after he stole his brother's inheritance. And he fled because Esau said, I'm going to kill you. I mean, that's usually a good reason to flee from your brother. And you know he's serious. And so he fled and they lived apart, and now decades later they're coming back, and Jacob thinks, well, if I soften Esau's heart a little bit with lots of gifts, maybe he'll receive me a little bit more kindly. And so he sends ahead of him flocks and herds, multiple flocks and herds. And so as Jacob's approaching, here comes a herd of sheep, you know, and the shepherd says, these are gifts from your brother. And here comes a herd of goats, and says the shepherd, and the shepherd says, this is a gift from your brother, and so on and so forth, until finally they come together, and that's where we find them in Genesis chapter 33. Here are these words of the Lord. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. Now, before you think he's a coward, he himself went on ahead. And he bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Who are these with you? He asked. Remember, they've been apart. They've had children and grandchildren and a whole family system. Jacob answered, they are the children God has graciously given your servant. Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, what do you mean by all these flocks and herds I met? To find favor in your eyes, my lord, he said. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. No, please, said Jacob. If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. $1 million forgiveness, maybe multi-million dollar forgiveness. One brother to another. This morning, as we encourage you to seek God's grace so that you can forgive others, some of you might have to be considering very big things. $1 million embezzlements, serious things this morning. But as you do, I'd like to encourage you in the same way that Denise's encourager at her freedom appointment encouraged her. And that is, before you start putting people's names on the list, that you put yourself there. Not so much that you can forgive yourself, but that you would accept God's forgiveness of yourself. I like to illustrate that for you this morning with a little truck I brought along. This is one of my kids' toys. This great dump truck. And rediscovered this truck this week when we were cleaning the basement. In the basement, there's lots of kids' toys. And got to this truck, and the truck didn't look like this when I found it in the basement. We were reorganizing. One piece was over here, and one piece was over there. And Lisa and I were cleaning, I think it was on Monday, and I said, oh, honey, that's that truck I broke. You remember? And she said, oh, yeah. Well, I broke it because I was really frustrated with the kids. We were down in the basement. This is years ago. I can't even recall the circumstances, which I'm kind of glad for. But something made this dad so upset that he took the truck and pushed it across the room, and it hit something really hard and cracked right in half. I thought, oh. You know, first you're so frustrated you're pushing a truck across the room. Now you just broke it, right? And so I broke it, and I'm sure I was more frustrated, and, you know, I asked the kids to forgive Dad for being so foolish and for getting upset. And of course, they graciously, you know, offer that right away. And so we found this truck. And so it had this memory with it this week. And the first thing I thought was, I said to Lisa, I should put this truck in my office to remind me not to be such an idiot. That's my first thought. And I thought it could sit there, you know, and every time I'd see it, I would be reminded, you know, that anger complicates situations and costs you things and does irreparable damage. Every time I'd see that, you know, that would be my life lesson that I would remember. And then as the week progressed, I thought, there is no way this truck is going back in my office. Because every time I'd see it, I'd think, you were such an idiot. You were such a bad dad. Why did you lose your temper? You know, what are you doing being a pastor? Could God even love somebody like you? What in the world? And all those thoughts would rush in just because I saw this broken truck. And I thought, why would I want to do that to myself every week, week after week after week after week? Because those would not be messages from God. Those would be lies of the evil one. Because the truth is, Dad lost his temper, broke a perfectly good truck, which maybe Mom can still fix with some miracle things from Gemmons. But my kids forgave me, and God forgave me. And that's done. Why would I want the reminder of the evil one of, oh, what a wretch I was? I really can't remember that person who pushed that truck across the basement floor. I can't even remember the circumstances. I can't even remember what I was upset about. Why would I want to continue to beat myself with that? And that's what God says to you today, too. Why would you want to continue to beat yourself with a spirit of unforgiveness for something I've already forgiven you for? And so start your list with your name on the top. Not that you can actually forgive yourself, but you can accept the forgiveness that God's already given to you. He wants you to accept it. He wants you to embrace it. He wants it to become part of your life. And what he wants you to let go of is condemnation, because therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the truth that sets us free. And so on your list, include yourself. You'll probably also have to include your family. You have to include your friends. There might be some strangers, but usually, you know, the people you live with, you're close to, you're around the most, those are where offenses take place. And so today is the day to take care of that list. I'd like to think with you about this morning, and with a big metaphor, and so I brought a big illustration with me, and I'm going to ask you to use your imagination, okay? This big white sheet on top of this ladder is now a snow mountain. Use your imagination with me, okay? It's a snow mountain that you can go skiing on. Anybody here go skiing? Yeah? Like you to imagine, you know, on each side of the mountain, your chairlift brings you up to the top, you get up here, and there's different trails you can take. You know, my kids tell me there's like Black Diamond, right? And is there even something like Hexagon or something? I mean, there's crazy things, right? So imagine the little trails you could go down on this side. And then imagine on this side the same thing. You know, there's a beginner and there's more advanced, and you could make your way down the mountain, Snow Mountain. This side of the mountain is the side of unforgiveness, where you refuse to forgive the people who have hurt you or offended you. This side of the mountain is the side of forgiveness, where you choose to forgive. You choose to cancel the debt that's owed you. You choose a different path. We often ski on the side of the mountain called unforgiveness. We ski down it, and we go fast, and we turn hard, and we rather enjoy it. We enjoy the adrenaline rush of anger. We enjoy the turns of vengeance. We enjoy being judgmental or critical of those who have hurt us, and we recount what happened again and again with more fury every time, and we ski down the side of unforgiveness. The problem is we get to the bottom and we discover that at the bottom of the slope of unforgiveness is a cold and hard heart. At the bottom of the slope of unforgiveness is a person who's burdened and weighed down. The good news is, at the bottom in this metaphor, is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God does what he always does, and he says, Jesus is this way. And in this metaphor, Jesus would be the chairlift. The Holy Spirit says, you're cold-hearted and bitter. You're burdened. Jesus is that way. You go to the chairlift, and Jesus takes you to the top. And at the top is God the Father. And God the Father says, I want you to ski on the other side. I want you to ski on the other side, because on this side is freedom. On this side, you forgive. On this side is healing. On this side, your heart grows softer and warmer, and you become more compassionate and gracious. On this side, you can give the world the love that they need and that I want you to deliver. On this side is where I want you to live. And then we start to argue with God. We start to give him all the reasons why we're going to choose the other side. If we go to the next slide, start to see some of those things. And God tells us the truth, but we tell God, no, I want to stay over here, Lord, because if I forgive somebody, that means I have to forget what they did, and I can't do that. And God says, no, forgiving is not forgetting. He says, I'm the only one who's able to do that. You can't do that. You remember. You'll remember. And maybe some things might fade, but you'll remember what was done to you. And maybe you'll remember and you'll avoid that from happening again. You don't have to forget. You say, no, I think I'll still ski down this side. You get to the bottom and you're back to cold-heartedness and bitterness and being burdened with lack of love and compassion in your life. And the Holy Spirit says, Jesus is right over there. He can help you. And Jesus takes you up in his chairlift. He takes you up to the top. He takes you back to the Father. And the Father says, I want you to ski on the side of forgiveness. That's where I want you to live. And you say, no, Lord, I can't do that, because if I forgive somebody what they've done to me, it'll be like I'm approving of what they did. And the Father says, no, forgiveness is not approving. Forgiveness is not approving of what was done. God says, I hate sin, and you should too. And if someone sinned against you, you should hate what they did. But I'm calling you to live on this side, the side of forgiveness. And we ski back down, and we make an angry turn, and we go over the rise of vengeance, and we end up back on the bottom, and the Holy Spirit's there, and he says, Jesus is right over there. Jesus takes us back up the chairlift. We get to the top, and the Father's there, and the Father says, how about you try this side over here? This is what I made you for. I made you to forgive, because you've been forgiven. I made you to be healed because you're hurting. I made you to be whole because you're broken. And we're at the top, we have a conversation with the Father, and we said, well, I don't feel like it, you know, and if I don't feel like it, it won't be from the heart, and then I can't just do it. When it comes to forgiveness, God says you can't wait until you feel like it. It's a choice. It's a decision of your will. It's being obedient to what he's calling you to do today. Some of you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She and Betsy were in a concentration camp. And one time later in her life, she met one of the guards who was there in church. He had become a Christian. God said, forgive. And he extended his hand to her, and she said, no way. Supernaturally, her hand rose and touched his hand. And forgiveness swept through her as God's divine gift. And later she'd write these words, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Your will can function regardless if you're feeling all warm and fuzzy about forgiving. You probably won't. You probably never feel that way. Until you forgive, you won't desire it. Things are hard to forgive, some a lot harder than others. I sat across from a young man in a freedom appointment, and I listened with amazement as he prayed the prayer that's printed in your handout today. He forgave his wife for her affair. One of the encouragers that I've been working with and apprenticing under for freedom appointments forgave the business partner that cheated him out of $250,000. That's impossible, right? It's not possible. It's not possible unless Jesus is in your heart. The Holy Spirit is your equipper, and God the Father is saying, this is the way. See, forgiveness in most cases is supernatural. It's supernatural because we choose the path of suffering and forgiveness. We choose to suffer the consequences of what was done with to us. I mean, you can try to deny them, but you have to live with them. We choose to live with them. And then we choose as well to absorb the pain and the anger that otherwise we would give to the other person. You see, when you and I, when we're offended by someone else, our knee-jerk reaction is to strike back, right? And that seems like justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And justice is good. We should fight for justice in this world. People should not just be allowed to, you know, to take advantage of others. And so you fight for justice. But God says, I want you to move beyond justice and move to forgiveness. Because that's what I've done for you. And so in forgiveness, we suffer. We suffer what was done to us, and then we suffer the anger that we have for another person, and we absorb that anger. And it causes us to suffer. That's why we always choose the other side of the hill, isn't it? And who wants to suffer? But God says the suffering is so much greater on the slopes of unforgiveness. In the bondage of bitterness, you'll be so much more miserable than if you come to the side of freedom. And God says, I know that because of what I've done for you. Three things I'd like to just mention about God and forgiveness and the reason that he calls you to this today. God has extended forgiveness. He expects forgiveness, and he'll enable you to forgive. I mean, he's extended forgiveness to all who would want to receive it. Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, where God says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God says, I choose to forgive you for my sake because of who I am, a holy, just, righteous, loving, compassionate, slow to anger, full of mercy God. I choose to do that. And so he extends forgiveness to you and to you and to you. You can reject it, or you can accept it and be forgiven. And when you're forgiven, then God expects you to forgive. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he gives them these words, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. God forgives you. He expects that you forgive others. You know, for a follower of Jesus, forgiveness is the natural thing. It's not the easy thing, it's the natural thing. And when we choose to live on the slopes of unforgiveness, we're choosing what's not natural for a Christian, and that's why it is so frustrating to us. If Jesus is in your heart, the Holy Spirit is your counselor, he's always counseling you to go to Jesus, who will take you to the Father, and the Father will show you a different way to live. And if you're living in unforgiveness, you're always being wrecked on the inside because you're saying, I know this isn't God's plan for me. God says, I expect you to forgive, even when it's hard. Because he knows about forgiving when it's hard. When Jesus was on the cross, bloody and broken, and he could see the wrath of God against all the sins of the world coming at him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. I mean, who could have known they were killing the Son of God? Nobody could have known that. Jesus knows about forgiving when it's hard. And so some things seem impossible to me. It seems impossible to me that anyone could ever forgive abuse. It seems impossible to me that anybody could ever forgive betrayal in a marriage. Seems impossible to me that you could forgive a $250,000 debt. Seems impossible to me that someone could forgive a murderer. And people do. How do they do it? What's their secret? They don't have a secret. They have God inside of them. They're not doing it, God is. Because whatever command God gives you in life, he enables you to do it. even if it's the command is forgive. My mom is 87 years old. Unless something changes, she's going to die with part of her life on the slopes of unforgiveness. Petty things. We say, Mom, you know, that was so long ago. Are you going to take that to your grave? You might not be 87 today, right? But give you 4, 5, 6 more decades. You going to take that to your grave? God says, this is what I desire for you. I desire for you to be obedient. I desire for you to choose to forgive. I desire for you to live your life on this side, because that's where I can heal you. You know, when you choose to forgive someone, do you think you feel better right away? Absolutely not. You've just chosen to give the vengeance to God and not for yourself. You've chosen to let them off of your hook, but not off of God's hook. And you didn't do anything when you chose to forgive that's going to completely heal all of your hurt and pain and damaged emotions. But this is the side where the healing comes. You know, and I like to think about the side, the slopes of unforgiveness, as being steep and you get to the bottom rather quick. But on this side, I like to think about Colorado. You know, the slopes of a forgiving heart are like skiing in Colorado, where my friends tell me you can ski for miles and miles and miles. You know, and the run's not done in 60 seconds. Imagine skiing on the slopes of forgiveness for an hour, for days, for a lifetime. God says, this is where I want you to be. But it seems he gives us a choice. It seems he allows us to choose. But he says, if you want, I am here to enable you to choose forgiveness. Listen to these words of Jesus from John chapter 4. He's talking to the woman at the well, and he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You say, how in the world could I possibly forgive? Because God creates within you the ability to do it. God creates within you a well of life that bubbles up out of you to the place where you say, God the Father, I want to be on this side. How do you do that? You put down a name, and you write what they did, and you identify how you felt, and you forgive from your heart as the Holy Spirit prompts you. When I was in my freedom appointment, I thought, hey, I'm going to walk through this list pretty good. You know, I like to keep a short list in my life, not be a resentful person. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, well, what about this family member from, I don't know, maybe a decade ago? Okay, God, if you're bringing it to mind, I'm trusting you. I want to deal with it. And I realized every time I thought about that situation, I was filled with anger, and I felt self-righteous about it. I was in the right. They were in the wrong. Walked through the step. Proclaimed and announced my forgiveness of them by God's grace and mercy in my own life. And miraculously, I can look back and think about that same incident, and I'm not angry, and I'm not self-righteous, and I don't want revenge, and I don't feel like I have to make them pay. Will God make them pay? I don't know. You know, every once in a while you think, I hope so. But most of the time, not anger, not bitterness, not vengeful, not hard-heartedness. And my heart opens up to be able to love. You see, God has a plan. He loves the world. He loves the world enough to send his one and only son to die so that you and I might live in this world. If all of his people like you and me, all of his agents in the world, were living on the other side, there's not a whole lot of love being shown. You choose this side, and the love of God starts to flow and flow and flow. So I challenge you to do the hard work today. do the hard work in the next few minutes. Start going through that list. We have a Freedom Prayer Room set up this week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. If you need to come in, spend an hour there with God. Spend an hour there over the list. Spend an hour there praying, crying, seeking God, asking Him, how is this possible? Arguing with Him about all the reasons you shouldn't. That's available for you. But when it comes to forgiveness, God says, I want you to move beyond justice. The world knows justice. I want you to move to forgiveness. I want you to move beyond the law, because the law says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And I want you to live in grace. Let's pray and ask His help together. God, forgiveness is your great gift. Thank you for offering it so freely to us. Father, help us to forgive. Help us to become people who don't take offense so easily, who don't hold on to grudges, who don't die bitter. Help us, God, to deal with little things like they're little things. Help us to lean hard into you when things get serious and tough. And God, fill us completely with yourself and your Holy Spirit when the impossible is right in front of us. Lord, we want to forgive. We want to let go. We want to let you be the deliverer of justice, the one who brings vengeance, who sets records right and straight. God, we don't want that responsibility, and you never wanted us to have it. And so help us today, in this moment, to be obedient to you. Help us this week to hear the prompting of your Holy Spirit. Help those who come to the prayer room to hear your voice, to hear the Holy Spirit saying, there's Jesus. He'll take you to the Father. And Father, help us to have ears to hear what you're saying to us, your children. Help us to forgive, Lord, for we know that through you, forgiveness overcomes bitterness. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.